Well, friends, we've come to the end of a series of 9 messages on the end times. We're looking at the final judgment, and we're looking at Matthew 25, page 1415 in the Bible's provided, and we're looking at actually 31 through 46, not 21 through 36. 31 through 46, I mixed up those numbers, and sorry about that, but we're looking definitely at 31 through 46 of Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. We read these words, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, after reading a passage like this one, it would be very easy to think that the final judgment is all about you and me. What's going to happen to me when the Son of Man comes? What's going to happen to me when Jesus comes again? What's going to happen to me? Me, me, me. We're the main attraction here in the passage, right? You and me and our two possible final destinations. What's going to happen to me? Here's a suggestion. Let's shift our focus. I suggest that because me, me, me is not the main focus of the passage. We're in there, but the focus is on someone else. This passage is about the final judgment, and its main focus, its main purpose is all about Christ Jesus. You see it already in the very first verse of the passage. Let me draw your attention again to it. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne." There's your main attraction. Christ Jesus is the main attraction. Jesus' glory unveiled is the main attraction. Jesus' lordship, Jesus' kingship. How do we know this? Well, how does another passage in God's word put it? Philippians 2, verse 9, we read there, "Therefore God exalted Jesus Christ to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There it is. You see, the final judgment is not primarily about us. It's about Jesus being finally recognized by all creation, by every human being that has ever lived, is living, or will live, and they will recognize at last that Christ Jesus as Lord and King, King of kings and Lord of lords, he is. The late Andrew Kuivenhoven says, when Christ is revealed as the judge of the living and the dead, he will receive cosmic recognition and universal acclaim. Everyone will finally admit that God is our creator and judge, and that we are, in the most literal sense of the word, at his mercy. He's the main attraction at the final judgment. Every bended knee will be the proof of it. It's all about Christ. Always has been, always will be. It's always about him primarily. He controls everything, including that judgment day. And so our obvious question then is this: what kind of judgment will Christ put on? What will it look like? Does it have anything at all to do with us? And if so, how might we prepare for it? What kind of judgment will Christ put on? We're going to answer that question in three ways today. First, Christ's final judgment will be understandable. Understandable. You know other words for that, right? Understandable. Clear, unambiguous, fair, right, perfect, understandable. The baseball playoffs, I'm sure you know, are going on right now. And as hard as rule books try to make baseball clear and understandable and unambiguous with their very specific rules, there will always be times or plays when even the umpires, who are supposed to know the rule book backwards and forwards, will be stumped about a particular play. Not to mention, some things about baseball happen so fast, the umpire may see one thing, but something else is truly what happened. Now, slowly but surely, because of technology, some of that guesswork done by umpires is being phased out, because the umpire's work is starting to be verified and checked out. For example, the umpire calls a player out who is sliding into second base trying to steal, and now the manager of that player can challenge. And then all we hear about for the next 2 minutes is about, oh, this play is being sent to New York, where the powers that be are viewing the play from multiple angles. Oh, yeah, they got cameras we don't even know about, says the color commentator. So they'll be looking at photo evidence we can't even see. So that's what's happening in New York. What I want to know is what happens when the Tigers of Detroit, for example, are playing the Yankees of New York. This is being viewed by unbiased people. I think about that sometimes. But let's give the benefit of the doubt that they're unbiased. What they're trying to determine is if there is incontrovertible evidence that shows the call by the umpire should be overturned, and if so, the umpire has to sheepishly admit the call on the field has been overturned. I guess I really messed that one up. They never say that, but you can see it in their faces sometimes. And when that happens, the sliding player would then be called safe. How about that? So technology is helping to rule out ambiguity, but then you've also got all those unwritten rules that will never go away. They're really ambiguous. You can watch your home run in that special moment after you hit it, but you can't watch it for too long, because that shows up the pitcher who threw the home run pitch. How long is too long? Or you don't run up the score when you have a comfortable lead and the other team is very likely not able to come back and win. How big of a lead is comfortable? Or you don't try and get on base with a bunt in the late innings when the pitcher is working on throwing a no-hitter. Oh, yeah? Who says? These unwritten rules are the ones that really get players, shall we say, emotional. And there's no clarity about the exact way it should be done. Friends, the final judgment will have none of that ambiguity. It will be easily understood by all. There will be no doubt what the sentence handed down by the judge is. Christ's judgment will be understandable. It will be clear. It will be unambiguous. This group over here will enter into a new heavens and a new earth. And this group over here will enter into everlasting punishment. Understandable, unambiguous, clear as crystal. In baseball, judgments are hard to understand. In the legal system, they're often hard to understand too. That's why we talk about contracts and how they're written in lawyerese, paragraph after paragraph, protection after protection, clause after clause, so that every loophole is eliminated. Judgments get really, really hard to understand, hard to interpret. It's why people hire lawyers. So there's no possible way something can be misinterpreted. A lot of it's beyond us. Even God's judgments today, we don't always see them or get them or understand them. Psalm 75, verse 7, it is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another. God is the judge over all, judging even today and throughout history. How does our catechism put it? God is terribly angry with our original sin as well as our actual sins. He will punish them by a just judgment, both now and eternally. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Later on in Romans 1, we read how God gives us over to the sinful desires of our hearts, to sexual impurity, to shameful lusts and shameful acts, to our depraved minds. There, Paul is specifically talking about homosexual acts, but when you mention shameful lusts and sexual immorality, that includes a whole host of categories, not only homosexual acts, a whole lot more. And Paul in Romans concludes, although they know God's righteous decree that all these things are deserving of death, they continue to do them and approve of others doing them. God gives us over, he writes, and we wonder why there are consequences when we go down those paths. He continues, paths of every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slander, hating God, insolence, arrogance, boasting, inventing new ways of doing evil, disobeying parents, paths of no love and no mercy and no fidelity. As a judge even today, God sometimes gives us over to these kinds of lives and we reap the awful consequences. And so often we fail to put it together that there's a judge who's angry about our sin and we reap the consequences. We'll pick one, sexual immorality, family torn apart, marriage destroyed, relationships with children completely broken, and we convince ourselves that's not judgment from God. Those are just obstacles that need to be navigated, just challenges that need to be met in new ways. We don't want to hear that the God who created this world may just be angry about our sin and sometimes does something about it. We don't want to hear that. We like when it's all ambiguous and nuanced. Beloved church, there will be no ambiguity, no nuance, no misinterpretation when God's final judgment arrives and the Son of Man sits on the throne. It's the final judgment. Today, God's judgments, well, when they come, we dress them up in disguise to avoid them in some twisted way. But when he comes again, he's not going to permit that. No disguises. God's judgment will be unmistakable. unambiguous. It will be understandable to all. How does that affect us right now? Today, when God disciplines us, or in effect, judges us, it's very easy for us to misinterpret what is going on, to rationalize things for our own advantage, but may I suggest that we need to be in better tune with what God is doing in our lives. Is He sometimes disciplining, judging, discipling us, and we refuse to believe it? We decide ourselves that we deceive ourselves and don't allow ourselves to understand it that way. Is there some place in your life, in my life, right now, that God is, well, how does He put it in John 15? You know the passage. Is there a branch in your life that the gardener, God, is pruning, cutting off from the vine, who is Christ, right now? And you don't like that He's messing with one of your branches all that much. May I suggest to you and myself, better now than at judgment day. Better now to understand what God wants out of your life, because one day it will be made very, very clear to you. Christ's final judgment will be understandable. Second, Christ's final judgment will be visible. Visible. The passage we read said that we'll all be gathered before Him. The people we love, the people we know, the people we don't know, the people we really can't stand. We've sinned against many of them. We've done good to some of them. They'll all be there, visibly there, and all will be made known. All will be revealed, every thought, every word, every action, good or bad. Even with all those TV screens in New York, and even with all the screen viewing that we do, I don't know of any court case that's going to be this public. Some of them really get publicized, but not to this extent. If you're old enough, think of Watergate. As a little boy, I remember watching with my mom Nixon, Haldeman, Ehrlichman, Dean, Colson, Woodward, Bernstein, Sirica, Irvin, Baker, and Deep Throat, later found out to be Mark Felt. All these people were household names back in 1972. Think of the hearings that happened in the Clinton-Lewinsky scandal, and the American public got dragged right into it by television. Or the OJ trial. We dragged ourselves into it, really, when we tuned in. Very public judgments. Still not even close to the final judgment for all to see. Luke 8, verse 17. Jesus says, "For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open." Revelation 20 talks about the books being opened and everyone being judged. The passage we read talks about the things we did in this life being recounted by God in public. Matthew 12:36 says, "But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty, careless word they have spoken." Imagine having every careless word you have ever spoken recounted to you for you to give an account of in front of the ones you have spoken those careless words to. What about careless words unspoken? Careless thoughts revealed in front of the ones you thought them about. Think about that. Impure, lustful thoughts, hateful thoughts. It is a very public judgment. We're all there. We're all witnesses. Imagine giving an account, watching it played over and over back in New York, and realizing sheepishly, very sheepishly, you're about to stand before the entire stadium and tell them, "I really messed that one up." And everyone will hear it and see it written all over your sheepish face. And it's your life we're talking about. My life, not a silly missed call in a meaningless baseball game. Christ's judgment will be visible. So how does that affect you right now? Surely it strikes a bit of godly fear into you, doesn't it? It does me. Godly fear. Yes, it does. But the good news, beloved, the good news is that the one who will hold me to account is also the one who stood in my place and paid for every one of those careless words, thoughts, and actions, for every one of those sins on the cross. That's good news. Best ever. And the one who did that for me, for you, yes, the judgment will be visible, but so will he be visible. He'll be right there with you, Jesus will. And third, Christ's final judgment will be works-related. Works-related. Works-related, I thought it's faith-based, faith-related. Well, it is and it isn't. We are definitely saved by grace through faith. Jesus Christ, he earns our trip into the new heavens and the new earth. We need faith in him to get into heaven. Our final destination is already sealed in this life. It's already determined by grace through faith. So our final destination won't turn on that hinge, but the reward and punishment of the final judgment are based on works. Reward and punishment are based on the things we've done or left undone in this life. It's works-based. Matthew 25 depicts it that way. The passage simply assumes that the goats are on Christ's left because they do not believe in Christ. Same with the sheep. The sheep are believers in Christ. They start out on Christ's right. But then the question becomes, what did you do? What did you leave undone? How did you treat or not treat one of the least of Christ's brothers or sisters? How did you treat or not treat the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the poor, the sick, the prisoner? Christ's judgment is works related. The Bible explains it here, but also in other places. For example, 1 Corinthians 3, 13 to 15, we read, "Our work will be shown for what it is, because the day of the Lord, the day he returns, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." What a picture. Do you see the reward for works element there? Based on what he's built, he will receive his reward. If what he's built is no good, he'll be saved, but what he's built will be destroyed. He'll be saved as one escaping through the flames. It doesn't come right out and say it, but it sure seems like the text is whispering that this second person in Corinthians will have very little reward, even though he'll still be saved, whereas the first person gets a reward. The parables of the talents teach the same thing. They teach degrees of reward, don't they? Also, Scripture whispers about degrees of punishment on the goat side, so to speak. Matthew 11, verses 20 to 24, Jesus is speaking about entire towns that are unrepentant despite his miracles being performed, and he says, "Woe to you! It will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon," wicked cities. "It will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you." And then again, he says, "It will be more bearable for Sodom," that's Sodom and Gomorrah, "on the day of judgment than for you." The text there hints at degrees of punishment. They will all be punished, but some to a lesser or greater degree because of how they responded or didn't respond to the revelation of God. So mysterious, isn't it? But it's there in Scripture. Now, how does this affect us? We need to be about the business, don't we, of taking care of the down and out. Taking care of those who can't fend for themselves. The poor, the sick, the hungry, the prisoner, the thirsty, the naked, the homeless, all mentioned in our Scripture passage. All the ones who When we care for them, we are caring for none other than Jesus himself. And when we don't, we're not caring for Jesus himself. How important it is for us to take care of those who can't take care of themselves. Having said all this now about what we have in store, remember that Judgment Day will still be all about Jesus Christ. About finally, in the final day, on the day of judgment, all of creation, every last person at last, bowing the knee in submission and declaring Christ to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all in all. On that judgment day, when he comes to sit on his glorious throne, it will be mainly about him and declaring him Lord. So until then, in all our living today, we best do the same. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, it's still mysterious, this final judgment, and yet there is some clarity in Scripture. You are clear that there will be a judgment, and it will be all about giving Jesus Christ his due, but it will also hold some things in store for us. As we are before your throne, before the judge, and we are judged for the things we have done and left undone. And so, Father, as we think about that, as we react to that, as we mull that over, remind us the kind of people we are to be. First and foremost, people who declare you and confess you as Lord and Savior in our lives, Jesus Christ, the one who has died and risen from the dead for us. We declare you our Savior and Lord. First and foremost, we do that. But remind us again tonight if we need reminding, because so often we do, probably every week. Remind us again that our lives, we need to be about the business of giving thanks for what you have done and taking care of those who can't take care of themselves. Taking care of the list mentioned in the Scripture passage. And also remind us again, too, that everything we do will be laid bare before you and before everyone on Judgment Day. So let us, we pray, live our lives today for your honor and glory, not our own. And so that others may hear good news of Jesus, too, and may be touched by the care and compassion that we show. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.